is putting on display this idea that Jesus is the servant of God, the servant of the Most High God. At this very same time, he's putting on display for us the fact that Jesus is the sovereign King, the Savior of the world. And so now we pick up in verse 14, and we will read down through verse 21 together. And again, this is the word of the living God. It reads, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the danger of the downward spiritual spiral. Let us pray together. Father, we do ask this morning that as we've now been able to sing and pray together as a congregation, now we turn to your word and we look forward to worshiping through the word and through various other aspects of worship, as far as giving and as far as the Lord's table. Lord, we look forward to that here in just a few moments together as a congregation this morning. But as we are now centered on you through your word, we pray that you would cause us to see the warning that you gave to your disciples and help us to understand and make clear application to us in this room this morning. Father, there is a serious danger to a downward spiritual spiral that many people find themselves in at various times in life. Let us not cling to some theological cliche in hopes that that will satisfy the darkness of such downward spiritual spiral. So, Lord, we trust that you indeed are in control of everything, including the hearts of every person that's in this room. And we pray that you would cause us to see, that the Spirit of God would impart to us understanding and illumination of the Word. And Father, of course, we ask as we often do, if there is one person in this room today who is an unbeliever, one person in this room today who has never been saved, someone that's in this room that's a skeptic, or maybe someone in this room that's a lost church member, we pray that today would be the day that you and your sovereign grace would cause them to see, give them eyes to see and ears to hear, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been going through Mark's gospel for quite a number of months now, we've been looking at this reality that Jesus indeed is sovereign, that he is in control of everything. But as we think about that, we think about the disciples. We think about where the disciples were. And we think about what the disciples had witnessed. In fact, not just the disciples. If you go back to the previous context and this past week that we were together, if you look at that particular paragraph leading up to verses 11 through 13, you will see what many times, again, unbelievers had witnessed. They had witnessed miracles and wonders and signs and heard the preaching of Jesus. And yet they continuously put Jesus off. They continuously rejected Jesus and his rule and his reign upon them. They continue to harden their hearts, if you will. But now, as we're in verses 14 through 21 this morning in this paragraph, it's primarily focused upon his inner circle, his disciples. and to think about all that they had seen, all that they had heard, all that they had witnessed, and yet they were in many ways still very much confused. The key verse in all of this context, really stretching back to verse 11 through verse 21, is verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Again, from the very beginning, we note that the ministry of Satan is to blind people of the gospel, to blind people of the truth. That is his ministry. That's his desire. That's his goal. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So it is the goal of Satan to blind people spiritually and to keep them blinded so that they would not see the gospel, so that they would not come to Christ. Again, we see many different parallels to this truth, contrast of darkness and light all through Scripture in Proverbs 2:13, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Once again, in Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Again, you could go on and on and on. You could go to Job 12:22. He uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. Again, there's an ongoing contrast. You see this imagery throughout the Word of God from the Psalms and all throughout the New Testament. We're seeing that as a continuous pattern that we can see it and understand it, see what the goal of Satan actually is. And what the ministry of the church actually is, by the way. The ministry of the church is to bring people out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Christ. That's what we exist for. That's what we're on planet Earth for right now. That's why God has saved you. And it's why he has brought us together as a church, is to rescue people. As Paul said, as he was standing before the king, and as he was giving testimony of his own ministry, he said that he had been sent out to literally give sight to the blind, something that we can't do on our own. But that is what we're called to do under the power of God. Again, in John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you think about that very statement from John's Gospel, chapter 8, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, it's quite interesting to think about the question that Jesus asks his disciples as they were together in this very paragraph. As you think about the fact that Jesus says to these disciples, the inner circle of Jesus' followers, and says, have you eyes but do not see? In other words, they were behaving, they were walking in spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. They were thick-headed. So many times we're tempted to put the disciples on this pedestal and say they're spiritual heroes, you know? And in many ways they are. But in many ways we need to read the gospel account and see that the disciples were very normal people just like us. They had struggles just like us. They had doubts just like us. They had issues just like we do. And we see that. And we see it. But when we read and notice that the disciples were in many ways just like us, they had doubts like us and issues like us and problems like us and sin like us, don't allow that to be a license for you to remain that way. Because we're going to see in this text this morning that Jesus gave a very stern warning to his disciples to not remain in that very condition. Matthew Poole will probably appreciate this. I was reading this past week about a particular man that went into a bank. And I don't know if you've ever been into a bank and witnessed people that are, you know, irate with the teller behind the counter for various reasons. Maybe you've been in that particular situation of frustration. This man walks into the bank, and he was standing there, and he said, I need a certain amount of money, maybe at $200 or whatever, the amount was not specified. He said, I need this amount of money. The teller said, well, sir, you're going to have to write a check and you're going to have to sign it. And the man just stood there. And finally the teller's like, well, sir, if you want the money, you're going to have to write a check and actually sign it. And the man, again, just stood there. And so this went on for so long that finally the teller said, sir, if you're not going to sign the check, you're going to have to leave. And so the man finally just turned around, walks out of the bank, walks out the door, and walks right across the street to another bank. Walks in that bank, walks up to the teller and says, I need this amount of money. And again, the same conversation happened. And the teller said, well, sir, you're going to have to write a check and you're going to have to sign it. And the man stood there. And finally, the teller didn't have as much patience as the former teller. And he said, sir, you're going to have to sign a check if you want the money. And as the man just continued to stand there, finally, the teller reached across the counter and grabbed the man beside his ears and banged his head on the counter 3 times. And then when the man stood up, he just took his pen and signed the check and handed it to the teller and got the money. Walked out of the bank, walked right back across the street and walked into the other bank and walked up to the teller and said, I just want to let you know, I got my money from the other bank across the street. The teller looked a bit confused and said, well, sir, how's that possible? And he said, well, he explained it to me. The fact is, there are many thick-headed people in life that need to have things explained to them in a certain way. The disciples were in many ways just like that. But this is not just a laughable condition that we can laugh about ourselves. You see, if you find yourself like the disciples in this downward spiritual spiral today, don't laugh about it in the sense that we're laughing at this little joke or this little story that I've just told you. We laugh at that, but this condition today is a very serious condition, a very serious, a very troublesome condition. If you will, look at this text in verses 14 through 15, you will see the warning that Jesus issued to the disciples. He said in verse 14, he said, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And notice verse 15. This is the master teaching ability of Jesus to know what's taking place. And he knows that they don't have the bread. And so he takes an opportunity like this to use an illustration. And he says in verse 15, and he cautioned them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus said, watch out. This is not just, you know, some light phrase here. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Again, this yeast would spread through the entire batch of dough, and it would cause it to rise. And again, the illustration here that Jesus is using, he's appealing to the leaven, again, related to the bread situation, but he's talking about the false teaching of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. And so as he says this, he says, watch out. This phrase is not a light phrase. It is a powerful warning that Jesus is issuing to his disciples. Don't remain in a condition where you're willing to listen to what they're saying. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. William Hendrickson, again, in his particular commentary, gives the reason for this warning. He says in his particular commentary, he says, the 12 needed this warning. In spite of their daily association with Jesus, they were constantly in danger of paying too much attention to the views of those whose teachings were opposed to his. Again, how many times do you spend time with God through his word in your morning Bible reading, over coffee, and then by noon you're doubting him? You see, that's a dangerous position to be in. In fact, it's very dangerous of a disciple of Jesus to open up their heart and mind to false teaching. He said, beware of the leaven. Again, this is a reference to their doctrines. The doctrines, by the way, their doctrines were the doctrines of the devil. They were false gospels. And so Jesus is saying, you've got to be careful. You cannot pay attention to what these people are teaching. But I want to make a reference here also and a point. If you'll notice in verses 14 and 15, specifically there, you will see in verse 15, when he says, watch out, beware of the leaven, he doesn't just remain neutral there, and he doesn't just give a generic warning. He actually calls out by name the Pharisees and the Herodians. Again, he's calling the names. Again, Jesus was one of those types of preachers that wasn't afraid to actually call out the names of false teachers to warn the flock. In our modern culture of preaching and evangelicalism, the very moment that a pastor actually names the name of a wolf, they sometimes get tomatoes thrown at them or emails of complaints. Well, you shouldn't be so ugly and mean-spirited and call their names out like that. Let me just say, if you were playing out in the backyard with your grandchildren and a vicious animal came out of the woods, what are you going to do? Are you going to protect your grandchild and call it by name and point it out? Or are you going to say, well, now, don't look back. There's something back there. Let's not call it by name and let's walk into the house. No, if you find a rattlesnake in the yard, you're going to call it out. You're going to say, that's a rattlesnake. Beware of its venom. Don't get close to it. Don't play with it. Reject it. Move away from it. Keep distance. Go inside. And then you'll come back out and you'll fix the problem. And you'll take care of the threat. But you see, that's the way Jesus was, and that's the way that other preachers were. In fact, that's the way John the Baptist was. John the Baptist, if you go back to chapter number 6, and if you go back to earlier chapters, you will find that John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, and he was preaching and thundering his message of righteousness, and scores of people were coming out into the wilderness to hear his preaching, and his preaching was a message of repentance. And then in the midst of his preaching, he would just take the opportunity to say, oh yeah, and by the way, Herod should not have his brother's wife. And they would go back and tell him. This landed him in prison, and eventually his head was cut off for it. Later, Jesus' popularity is rising, and everyone wants to know, who is this Jesus? And some said, well, maybe he's Elijah, or maybe he's John the Baptist, or maybe he's one of the prophets. And so Herod says, I'll tell you who this Jesus is. This Jesus is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, and he has come back from the dead. That's who Herod thought that Jesus was. So the point is, when you think about this idea of this weak-spirited, milquetoast Jesus picture that many people give in evangelicalism today, that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. In fact, Jesus was confused with the preaching of John the Baptist, who was a blazing prophet and was not afraid to call out names. And so, once again, we see Jesus doing that very thing. He's calling out names of wolves. J.C. Ryle said, false prophets and false teachers within the camp have done far more mischief in Christendom than all the bloody persecutions of the emperors of Rome. The sword of the foe has never done such damage as the cause of, or to the cause of truth, as the tongue of the and the pen. So in other words, you've got false believers, false converts, false teachers in the church throughout church history that J.C. Ryle, this wonderful preacher from church history, says has done far more against the church and damage than the emperors of Rome. So again, we must be willing to call out names. But then notice this, he goes on and he says the Pharisees and Herod, specifically the followers of Herod, the Herodians. So again, if you were to summarize this and go back to Matthew chapter 16 and look at the parallel account, you will see that he's really saying this, beware of the legalism of the Pharisees. And then he'll go on to, again, the Sadducees and the Herodians and even the disciples themselves, their pessimism. First, notice the legalism of the Pharisees. They were legalists. They were the ones that were building the walls around the law of God. They had so many additives to the gospel that it was quite difficult to see what the true teachings of God were at that time. And so they were confusing people. They were the classic legalists. John Piper explains it this way. He says, quote, the essence of legalism is when faith is not the engine of obedience. So we need to be very cautious when it comes to adding things to or taking things away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, they were doing that. They were building walls and adding laws to the very law of God. And they were confusing people. When Jesus would preach, they would reject Jesus. They had added so many different things, so many different teachings to the law of God. Again, just for an example, remembering back to our previous study, when we were talking about the Sabbath, when Jesus performed a miracle on the Sabbath and they tried to trap Jesus, we talked about the fact that they had added so many things to the law of God that, get this, it said that they had added so many different things. For instance, some examples were no burden could be carried that weighed more than a dried fig on the Sabbath day. If you threw an object into the air and caught it with the other hand, it was a sin, according to the Pharisees. A tailor couldn't carry his needle on the Sabbath day. Wool couldn't be dyed. Nothing could be sold. Nothing could be bought. Nothing could be washed. A fire could not be lit. An egg could not be boiled. All of this, again, added to the law of God. You could not write, you could not erase, and you could not build. Again, this was legalism, classic legalism, and Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, beware of it. Beware of it. This is religion without repentance, church without confession. This is singing without the Spirit, praying without purpose, and preaching without power. Beware of this. It's Scripture without sanctification, without the Spirit of God, devoid of the power of God. Beware of this. That's what Jesus said. But then if you think about this, the Herodians, they were the secularists. So beware of the secularism of the Herodians. Herod, again, was the one who had beheaded John the Baptist. But again, there was a group of people, the Jews, who would follow Herod. So here's the point. Here's how the Pharisees and the Herodians were divided. The Pharisees were the ultra-legalists of the day, protecting the law of God, adding to the law of God. And then you had the Herodians over here, and they were the ones that were following Herod politically. Again, following him, in many ways, looking to him as a quote-unquote Messiah, looking to him as the one that would bring about the promises that they were long awaiting. And so the Pharisees said, we want independence, and the Herodians were saying, we're going to follow Herod. And so there was a constant political clash. They were divided constantly, but here's where they were unified. They were unified in their hatred for Jesus. They hated Jesus. And so again, we see, beware of these individuals. Again, he would tell them of the importance of avoiding the skepticism of the Sadducees. The Sadducees was another sect of the Jewish population. And they were the ones that rejected all things miraculous. So no miracles, no resurrection from the dead. Jesus had not been raised from the dead. That's what they would come to say eventually. There was no promise of a future resurrection for the children of God. Again, everything that was miraculous, all of the miracles of the Old Testament, they would explain it away. In other words, they were the modern day Hollywood script writers. Just avoid everything miraculous. Martin Luther once said, the law discovers the disease, the gospel gives the remedy. But how in the world can you cling to the remedy when you don't believe the gospel? When you don't believe the miraculous? In other words, you can't have the remedy of salvation if you reject that Jesus was raised from the dead. Again, beware of these things, but also beware of the pessimism of the disciples, because you see, you've got to remember something. As Jesus rebukes them and gives them this watch out warning, beware of this leaven, you've got to understand something. These people, they had witnessed these miracles. They had watched Jesus walk on the water. They had watched Jesus rebuke wind and rebuke waves. They had watched the storm become calm all of a sudden. They had witnessed Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. They had watched Jesus calm this man that was full of a legion of demons and literally deliver him from demon possession. They had watched Jesus break bread and feed multitudes two different times. So this is no, just luck deal here. This is, it happened once, and then I'm going to prove it, and it happened again. So they had watched all of this, and not only had they watched all of the lame walking and the dumb speaking and all of this and the deaf hearing again, listen, they had actually heard Jesus' own sermons. They had listened to the preaching of Jesus. And in all of this, all of those I am statements, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me, all of those statements that were, again, escalating to this famous statement that before Abraham was, I am, when Jesus is saying all these I am statements, he's saying, I am God. And the disciples had heard all of it, and yet they still continued to ask very immature questions of Jesus. In fact, they were continuing to not believe, continuing to act as if they were indeed lost. Do you know why we know that the disciples were really children of God? You know why? You know why we know that they were genuine followers of Christ? Because the gospel doesn't end at verse 21. If the gospel ended at verse 21 this morning, and there were no other gospel account, and there were no other letters of the New Testament, you know what we would have? We would leave here today thinking that these people were fakes. Because they looked and they sounded like unbelievers. That's a very dangerous place to be, by the way. That's a warning that should come to us all today. In fact, we shouldn't just say, well, you know, if the disciples were that way, then I guess, you know, I can just be kind of a lazy, you know, Christian too, and I can just kind of appear and sound like and act like and look like and smell like an unbeliever too. Not so. Hear the same warning. Beware, watch out for these things. Be cautious. Your soul's destiny hinges upon this. Then notice verse 16 and down through verse 21, we see the wayward condition of the disciples. Notice they were preoccupied with the temporary. In verse 16, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, and immediately they start thinking, oh yeah, well remember, we don't have lunch, guys. I mean, what are we going to do for lunch? The Savior of the world, sovereign God, in human flesh, in your presence, speaking to you, a weighty warning, and yet, hey guys, where are we going for lunch today? You know, when I visited Mark Dever's church, Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., you know, church contexts are always different. Worship styles and things are just different. You know how they ended their service? It was different. It was quite interesting. I thought about it, and I thought, you know, there's something to that. After the preaching of the word, then really everything kind of comes to a halt. And the way they finish is they end their church service with a time of just utter silence across the sanctuary to meditate upon the Word of God. And it lasts for a couple of minutes maybe, and then they leave. And I thought, I don't know if they do that every week. Maybe not everyone likes that. But you know, we're so guilty of trying to package our worship services like a presentation that we miss the word of Jesus. And we're talking very soon after a weighty warning about, hey, you guys want to go to Golden Corral today? I'm not sure if maybe he's onto something there. Maybe we should just pause and just say, it doesn't matter if we hear some kids rustling around on the floor in front of us. It doesn't matter if we hear somebody sneeze. It doesn't matter what's, but are we guilty of missing the Word of God and focusing on something trivial and temporary as opposed to Jesus' own Word. It's about like 11:50 on Sunday morning when I'm preaching and doing my very best to deliver the Word of God, and people are kind of zoned out thinking, you know, I wonder where are we going to eat today? Well, it kind of brought me encouragement, to be honest with you, this past week. I said, well, if they can do that to Jesus, then if they're doing that to me, then, well, I mean. Guilty of being preoccupied with the temporary. Notice the error. The error here is they're overly familiar with Jesus. Overly familiar with Jesus. What a danger. When Jesus just becomes, you know, this rabbit's foot in your front pocket, then we're in trouble. In many ways, that's exactly what Jesus had become to these disciples. In many ways, that's exactly what he had become. Their error of being preoccupied with the world. That's exactly what they were doing when Jesus was breaking the bread or about to break the bread and feed the multitude. He had calmed the storms and he had calmed the waves and he had demonstrated power and authority over nature and over the spiritual world and the spiritual realm. And they had seen all of that. And then they're standing there in front of Jesus and saying, there's a multitude of people here and there's no Starbucks, McDonald's. We've already gone out and looked around, Jesus, and there's no good restaurants for these people to eat at. And so they're hungry. And what in the world are we going to do? And then Jesus shows them he is the bread that is the bread of God. And he breaks bread and feeds everyone. And he does it to the Jews, the Jewish group, 5,000 plus women and children. And then again to the non-Jewish group, the Gentiles of 4,000 plus women and children. He had done that twice. And in all these cases, they're continuously saying, you know, we don't know what we're going to do. They're doubting Jesus. Preoccupied with the world. So often, we can find that we put our jobs above Jesus, or we put maybe, you know, retirement above the importance of reconciliation to God and the ministry of reconciliation through the local church. Put that above. We put gain above God. And you see, these disciples, they were sitting here and they were looking at Jesus. And while Jesus is talking, they just kind of interrupted and said, hey, guys, we don't have enough bread. And what are we going to eat? But then notice, from that point forward, we see the power of spiritual hindrances. And Jesus begins and he asks some very important questions. Verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Again, do you not yet perceive or understand? They had seen Jesus break the bread and feed multitudes, and now there's just a handful of men there, and they don't yet believe that Jesus is capable of taking care of them. Here's the point, and here's the warning. You can be so overly familiar with Jesus in modern-day evangelicalism in the Bible Belt South in a Baptist church that you can go straight to hell from a church pew. Hear this warning this morning. It is a dangerous thing for a Baptist in the Bible Belt South in Georgia to sit on a pew and excuse away their doubts and cling to a theological cliche called once saved, always saved, and I'm going to excuse my sin and my rebellion and my rogue attitude and my lack of desire for God and my disconnect from the local church, and I'm going to do all of that because once saved, always saved. We need to be cautious of that. There's been more than one person go to hell holding on to that theological jargon. And you say, well, now hang on a second, you're confusing me. Right immediately, I am quite certain that there are people in this room that are saying, I thought you believed in once saved, always saved. I just believe what the Bible says. In John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You say, well, that sounds like once saved, always saved to me. But it's not the version that I'm talking about. The version that I'm talking about is that lazy-minded attitude of, I can just continue to float down the lazy lagoon of life and continue in my sin, and you know what? Once saved, always saved. You know what the Bible says? The Bible talks about kicking and scratching and clawing your way in perseverance, fighting the good fight of faith, finishing your course, persevering to the end. And if you think that floating down the lazy lagoon of life and that is one and the same, you've completely missed it. It's a dangerous thing to go on a downward spiritual spiral like these disciples were headed downward, downward, continuing to see it and then disbelieve it. See it and disbelieve it. See it and disbelieve it. And if they could see it with their physical eyes and be blinded to the truth, then what is it for you that have read it on the pages of a Bible and heard it preached from pulpits? Are you immune from this? Be careful what you take into your mind and what you take into your heart. We are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And most people just love their profession of faith, but they don't really love God. They are looking for a ticket to get them to heaven. Just get me there. They're missing it. Now you say, I know that the gospel doesn't end at verse 21, and we're going to find out later that these guys are the real deal. All of them except one. There was one that was standing here listening to this warning that right now, as we are sitting in this room, he is in hell. And he saw the miracles, and he heard the preaching, and he wasn't the real thing. He took the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians into his soul. And he made a profession of faith in Jesus. And right now, he is in hell. Your profession of faith doesn't mean and is not worth any more than the paper that it's printed on. That baptismal certificate doesn't mean anything unless you are willing to persevere in the faith to the end. And then you give credibility to that profession. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. I'm trying to encourage you. Don't be lazy. J.C. Ryle said, let us no more trifle with a little false doctrine than we would trifle with a little immorality or a little lie. Once admitted into your hearts, and we never know how far it may lead us astray. The beginning of departure from the pure truth is like the letting out of waters. First a drop, and then at last a torrent. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, he says. Be careful. He says here, lack of understanding. He points out blindness. Notice this. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Again, this, he's saying to these disciples, you are looking and sounding just like an unbeliever. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? You know what we were singing this morning? We will remember. We will remember. And that's exactly what we must do. You must remember that when Moses was put in that basket, that's connected to your salvation. Don't disconnect it. You remember all of those works of God. Just like Deuteronomy says that parents are to train and disciple their children in the Word, and so much so that when they come of age and they say, what does this mean? And then you can go back and tell them of all of the mighty works of God in delivering the nation of Israel from Egypt. And all throughout the Old Testament, and then all the way up, marching onward all the way to the cross, so that we will remember. And while we were singing about Calvary, I just bent down and said, son, you do know what Calvary is. No, Dad, what's that? Son, that's where Jesus died on the cross. So now listen to the rest of this song and hear about what we're saying today as a church, so that we will remember, so that we don't forget. Because by noon tomorrow, you might be tempted to forget it and to believe the lie of the devil. Just might. None of us are too strong. None of us are immune. As we come down to the end of this passage this morning, we see how far we move away from God and how easily we forget the goodness and the grace of God is so evident in how we talk, and how we communicate with our spouse, how we talk with our family, how we work in our businesses, and all of this related to life is evident that oftentimes we're just like the disciples. But I want to warn us all today. There could be someone here in this very room that could be just like a Judas. You've heard the preaching. You've heard the gospel. You've been seeing this light shine from the heavens. For many years, you've made profession of faith, and you think that you're in a good spot, and really, if you were to be just dead level honest, you're just a lost church member. Could be. And you could be on a downward spiral. A downward spiral. I've talked to many pastors that once went to seminary and saw other friends that went out into the preaching ministry that today have rejected and renounced the faith that they once preached. There are people that were once members of this church that have gone through this baptistry and stood in front of this pulpit, right in front of this platform, and have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, that right now they don't look like they're saved. They're cut off from the church of God. They have no desire for God. And before you sit here in a heart of pride and say, that would never happen to me, tap the brakes. Be careful. You might be opening the back door right now for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians to just come right into your soul. And if you walk off like a Judas and renounce the faith, you didn't lose your salvation. You just never had genuine salvation. You had a profession of faith, but you had no Christ. There's a difference. So be warned of this. We will never forget the goodness of our God. George Whitefield once said, be content with no degree of sanctification. Be always crying out, let me know more of myself and more of thee. Don't ever pride yourself walking out of church, God, you really dealt with my soul today. Oh, I'm where I need to be now. I've arrived. I'm here. God, thank you. Because by the very next week, you might be in the very same place as these disciples. You see, one of the great tragedies is that the Scripture says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And one of the great tragedies, as I look at the modern day church, is that we don't know what it's like to love God with our mind. And at the top rung in the ladder in that equation are the men of the church. For some reason, the church has been content to just allow the men who are supposed to be the leaders of the home and leading the way spiritually, we've been content to just allow the men to love God with their hands and to do work around the church campus but not love God with their mind. That's a danger. Beware of that. You want your children and your grandchildren to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the way that happens is by watching you love God with your mind. You know, we know, as men often, we know more about politics and fishing and hunting. And we know all of the gossip about Georgia football as the season's about to start. I was getting a tire on my car yesterday, and a guy walks out. I had a Georgia hat on. I didn't even know what he was talking about. He says, how's your team going to be this year? And I'm thinking, my team? What's he talking about? And then I realize, oh, he's talking about the Georgia Bulldogs. To be honest, I had to look at the guy and say, I don't really know much about what's going on. I don't even know who they're playing their first game with coming up. I haven't looked at the schedule. I haven't been able to keep up with all of that stuff. But the fact of the matter is simply this. There was a day when I knew more about the stats and RBIs of baseball players as a boy than I knew about Jesus Christ. How easy it is to forsake God with our mind. Let's not be like that. Judas is in hell today, and he was standing in front of Jesus as Jesus warned. My question is this: when you die here in just a few years, where will you spend all of your eternity? Let's stand and pray together.